Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to see you all. Then let us hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here today for the purpose of meeting with You. We ask now that You would keep Your promise that where two or three are gathered in the name of our covenant Savior, that there we meet with our covenant God, that Christ, who is our head, meets with us, and not just Christ alone, but Father and Son through the Spirit meet with us. May our worship this day be glorifying to Christ and edifying to ourselves. May it be acceptable in Your sight, Father, for it is in the Spirit, and it is in truth. May the consequence again be that Christ is glorified and we're built up, that we might be more like Him than we've ever been before. And these things we ask of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 to 31. Ezekiel 36, beginning with the 22nd verse, down through verse 31. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, says the Lord Yahweh, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds which were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. May God bless the reading of His word. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We will confess the faith that has been once delivered unto the saints by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 19, first seven verses. It's page 700 in the Pew Bible. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for the opportunity we have to study it this morning. We also give you thanks that we will go from the word written to the word before us in the sacrament. And we pray, Father, that you would make the elements of the sacrament truly sacramental for us, that they truly would be a means of grace. That as we take the bread and the juice, that we would be feasting on Christ and drawing strength from him who loved us and gave himself for us. That we might be able to go out from here, whether it is at noon or at 1:30 or 2:30, to go out to serve you, to live for you as individuals and as families. That Christ would be glorified in our midst. And now, as we turn again to your word, open our eyes, open our minds, that we can see and understand, and so that Christ would be proclaimed. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. We have had, or we are now in the second of two consecutive stories that address the gospel of repentance preached by John the Baptist and its insufficiency. Which is really interesting because, if you might recall, when we went through Matthew, I pointed out that the gospel that Jesus preached, as it's written in the Greek text of Matthew, is letter for letter identical with the gospel that John the Baptist preached. A gospel of repentance for the coming of the kingdom. But that gospel of repentance in preparation for the kingdom changes to some degree when the kingdom has arrived. And that's, I think, what we address here. The first story is the one we looked at last week with Apollos. We're told, just to catch us up to speed, that he had been, verse 25 of the previous chapter, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, accurately up to a point, because he knew only the baptism of John. He did not know the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It's still a gospel of the kingdom. It's still a repentance to the kingdom. But the king has come, and we are now in the new age. By the way, the closing of the old age takes place, you can almost pinpoint the date, and if I knew it more accurately, I could give you the month and day. But that was the month and day when the Romans burned the temple that Herod had built. That's the old age. The old age that was passing away as the New Testament is written. The new age began with John the Baptist. And we're still living in that new age. So you have a new age starting and an old age dying, and there's an overlap of some roughly 40 years. As old things are passing away and new things have come. Apollos knows the gospel of the baptism of John. He knows the things of the Lord accurately, but his knowledge is insufficient. And so Aquila and Priscilla, having heard him, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They filled in the gaps. And now we come to this story. And it's kind of interesting here in a way, because we're told that while Paulus has gone on to Corinth, Paul has left Antioch. He's passed through Galatia. And remember, in that second missionary journey, he wanted to go into Asia, and God prevented him. God does not prevent him this time. Was it floods? Were there robbers? Was there a war? We don't know what prevented him from making that passage before, but it's not preventing him now. In God's good time, now he does go to Asia. He does go to Ephesus, which is the capital of that Roman province. And we're told that he finds some disciples, some learners. That's what the word means. Some students. And he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they show profound ignorance of the Old Testament. This is what's astonishing. They must be Jews. They are disciples. They're followers of John the Baptist. And they say, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." That's why I read that passage in Ezekiel. That's not the only passage in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, right? Many, many passages in the Old Testament, not just in the prophets. What about when Saul, the Spirit of God descends on him and he prophesies? There are plenty of Old Testament passages that refer to the Holy Spirit. And these guys, when Paul says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" We didn't even know that there is one. That's astonishing. It's even more astonishing what Paul does. You can see it in your text. He says, "Well, let me tell you all about the Holy Spirit and how when you believe, you receive him and what he does in your life. He gives you power and success and just hooping and hollering glory," right? You don't find that in your Bible? Maybe it's in the inspired notes at the bottom of your Bibles. No? Oh. "Into what then were you baptized?" "Into John's baptism." Oh. Well, then, he says to them, "Well, John did preach the truth. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. That the waters that John baptized one into were a ceremony of cleansing as one turns from one's sins back to the covenant God. A covenant renewal in preparation for the kingdom that God has provided for his people. Perfectly acceptable and fully in keeping with the old covenant scriptures." But John, who told us about the coming of Christ, concentrated on the preparation for his coming. We have his own testimony about that. "I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one. The one who comes after me, I'm not even worthy to fasten his sandals on his feet. The work of the lowliest slave, I'm not fit to do for him." And you have to put that in the context of what Jesus said. John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. If the best that humanity ever had is unworthy to do the lowest job of the lowest slave, where does that put the rest of us? John preached that kind of baptism. John preached that kind of a gospel of the coming kingdom. But there's more you need to know. We'll come back to that in a moment. When they heard that, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to put this in the context of what we have in the New Testament. We know that at least some, if not all, of Jesus' disciples, the apostles, were baptized by John the Baptist. And they were never rebaptized. They were not baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Their baptism with John was perfectly valid and unnecessary to be rebaptized. These people have been baptized for John's baptism, and they are going to be rebaptized. Is it because John's baptism isn't valid? I don't think so. Calvin's commentary is kind of hard to read because the translators made it deliberately Elizabethan type English in the 1800s. So the word order is a little tough to follow, but it's still pretty abundant that John Calvin is saying that no, it's not that John's baptism was invalid. He points out, again, it's the same baptism that Jesus' disciples administered. We're told that his disciples baptized just as John baptized, but that Jesus himself didn't baptize anyone. And again, there's no rebaptisms taking place. Baptisms do take place for those who've repented and believed and had not had that baptism. But here is something changed, something strange happening. We are decades into the new age. We're decades into the last age, and the old age is passing away. And Paul has these people rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And he lays hands on them. Now, it's not quite clear if that laying on of hands takes place in the baptism or afterwards, but what does take place is abundantly clear. They do receive the Holy Spirit. Remember his question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Excuse me. We didn't even know there was one. Now they receive him. And this is one of the very rare manifestations of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongues and the prophesying and the things that happen. Well, we know it occurred on the day of Pentecost, and we know it occurred with the Samaritans, and we know it occurs with Cornelius, but why these people? And I have to come to this conclusion that there's an expiration date, if you will, to the good news of repentance for the coming of the kingdom. And that expiration date is at least with the cross of Christ. I would also have to conclude that these people have believed John's gospel, but they have not believed in Jesus Christ. Remember again, what does Paul say to them? What's his question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, we didn't even know there was one. Well, then what were you baptized into? John's baptism. A baptism of preparation. But it's no longer a time of preparation. The king has come. The new age has been instituted. And you need to trust not in a gospel of repentance for the kingdom, but you need to trust in the kingdom and the king. I want you to notice something. This is the most important part. We skipped over it. This is the most important part of this whole little vignette, this whole little story. What did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We didn't even know there was one. Well, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit and why receiving Him is so terribly important. Is that what He said? No. What does He say? John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, we know from Luke's writings that he usually summarizes the sermons that are recorded. I sincerely doubt that this is all Paul said. But it's a good summary. In other words, he gives them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does what John did. John preached that we should believe on the one who's to come after him. And they'd never heard of that one. He preaches not the Holy Spirit and not the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He preaches the one that the Holy Spirit exalts. He preaches Jesus. That's our gospel. The gospel is not a gospel of tongues. The gospel is not a gospel of ecstatic speech or feeling really good. The gospel is that Jesus Christ bore our sins and was raised that we might know that his death is accepted. He kept the law for us. John said, repent, for he's coming. He's come. And I'm convinced that the reason we see this outburst of the Holy Spirit is a manifestation that John's gospel has expired. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in Jesus' own ministry, the shift is from prepare to it's here. Not it's coming, but it's at hand. Not that it's coming, but it's already in your midst. The gospel is about Christ. Not about the Holy Spirit. Not about what you benefits you might have here and now from Him. But that He has come to save His people from their sins. Then they are baptized. And then the sign that it's real is they're receiving the Holy Spirit. Two stories, one right after the other. There's a profound differences. We'll have to deal with that another time. Why doesn't Apollos have this happen? It's possible he knows more than they do. It's possible he has already had that Holy Spirit. When did he believe? We don't know. There's these two little stories give wonderful opportunities for preachers to say, I don't know. And to exercise a lot of humility. But what is clear is Paul preaches Christ. He's our hope. He's our only hope. He is our message. Lift Him up. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to lift Him up, to make Him manifest to us. The work of the Holy Spirit is that we would grow in grace. The work of the Holy Spirit is that we would repent and believe, not in the Holy Spirit, but in Jesus Christ. That's what the table's about. It's not about the Father, in many senses. It's not about the Spirit, though our salvation is the work of the whole Trinity. It is about Jesus Christ, His body broken for us, His blood spilled for us. Remember the words of the Father? This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. The Father exalts the Son. The Spirit exalts the Son. They exalt one another. Let us come to Christ in faith. And that's what we do as we come to the table. We come to Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I thank You that even though there are a lot of strange things in this little passage, one thing is abundantly clear. The Christian message is not about how to have a wonderful life here and now, not how to have good health and wealth, not about how to be a good daddy or a good mommy or good parents or good children or a good husband or a good wife. The message is Jesus Christ. We see it in the Apostles' Creed. We see it in the Nicene Creed. The bulk of both of them concern themselves with who is Jesus and what has He done. Because that's what our faith is. It's not in our being good parents or good mates. It's not being in good citizens. It's not in who should we vote for come November. It's who is Jesus Christ and what has He done for us? And have we trusted in Him and in Him alone? Father, I would beg of You that we would indeed trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Not in our having been baptized, not in our being members of a church, not in our being nice people, but that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's every one of us. All of us who put our trust in Him, we were lost and He found us. We were lost and He saved us. Exalt Your Son in our lives, I pray. Amen. We read in Matthew's Gospel, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift you gave to us in your Son. And we thank you that he was obedient even to the cross, where his body was broken, where he was pierced not only by the thorn and his back laid open by the lash, but pierced by nails, and after his death, pierced by a spear. His body was broken that we might be made whole. Your wrath and curse fell upon him as our substitute, that those who are his would not have that wrath and curse fall upon them. So we give you thanks for the bread as the sign and seal of his body, which is broken for us. As we eat the small piece of bread, nourish us with Christ, that we may grow in him. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we give you thanks again for the gift of your Son. And in the breaking of his body, in the stripes that were laid upon him that heal us, his blood was poured out, the blood of the Lamb of God. And this is important because your scriptures teach us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the blood of bulls and goats, turtle doves, sheep, are not sufficient to wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, only his blood can wash away our sins. And so we come to the cup, which is the sign and seal of his blood poured out for us. Blessed to us, Again, not merely for the small quantity of grape juice, but blessed to us that which it is the sign and seal of, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. We pray this of you in your Son's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Drink ye all of it." Again, our Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And because we give you thanks for that, because we love you because of what you've done for us, the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is our earnest desire that you would create in us the image of Christ. We know from your word that it's already there, but we also know that the work has a long way to go yet, for we still fall far short. May that work be expedited. Shape us, mold us. Grant to us the humility to submit ourselves to you, that Christ might be formed in us and proclaimed through us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.